Our speaker for this service will be Brother Calvin Dolan, and his subject is brotherly relations, in connection with which he's asked to be read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Brother Calvin Hill.
And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to Cain's question has been discussed many times. We hope to be able to show tonight that we do have a responsibility to our brother and our sister. We are a part of the body of Christ, and as such, we must work in coordination with the other parts of the body. We know not if we are a foot, a hand, an eye, or an uncomely part. We do know that the body has many members, and that each one is essential to the whole. God has designed our natural body to His specification. One part cannot say that it has no need of another. There are some parts that have no obvious function, but these are essential to health. Deeper in the work that they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not at all be essential to life. How essential it is that the whole body work together. We are all aware of the effects of a paralysis in the body. The portions affected cannot perform their assigned task, and so the body is limited in what it can do. The control system for the body is the head, and so all sections of the body respond to the information given them from this control center. As members of Christ's body, we see that our talents are varied. Not all of us are born leaders, or gifted teachers, or good singers. Not all are able to proclaim the word, but each one has their individual part to play in the overall scheme of things. Christ is the head of this body of believers. He is the control center. All portions of the body look to Him for their instructions and guidance. Only Christ has the preeminence this side the kingdom of God. As in the natural body, so in the spiritual, all the members are of value to each other and contribute something towards the functioning of the body. The Apostle James points out, rather forcibly, we think, that we should treat our brethren alike, and it follows then that only Christ should be exalted in our sight. In the second chapter of James, we read, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Is there a present-day application to these verses? We think there is. When we have our fraternal gatherings, or public lectures, and many of our brothers and sisters coming to town, do we not most always seek to have the more prominent ones stay in our home? Isn't this respect of persons? Isn't this the flesh rising above the spirit? Could we not arrange to take those into our home that we are not so familiar with, that we might become better acquainted? In this way, more of the members could share in the natural and spiritual fellowship and gain strength to press forward to the kingdom of God. since it seems that the scriptures teach we should not exalt one brother or sister over the others, what should our attitude be one towards another? How often the flesh strives within us, attempting to make us feel superior to our brethren. The scriptures do not condone such actions, for they tell us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Also, they tell us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul, writing to the brethren at Philippi, has this to say: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The apostle is telling the members not to act on motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility they, and we too, should think more highly of another than they do of themselves. The members should seek to learn the point of view of their fellow members and stop relying on their own view all the time. There is a difference here between esteeming our brethren better than ourselves and setting one up on a pedestal. One of our hymns that we used to sing, it's in the old book now, expresses some of these thoughts very well. Brethren, let us walk together in the bonds of love and peace. Can it be a question whether brethren should from conflict cease? 'Tis in union, hope and joy and love increase. While we journey homeward, let us help each other on the road. Foes on every side beset us, snares through all the way are strode. It behooves us each to bear a brother's load. When we think how much our Father has forgiven and does forgive, brethren, we should learn the rather, free from wrath and strife to live, far removing all that might offend or grieve. Then let each esteem his brother better than himself to be, and let each prefer another, full of love, from envy free. Happy are we when in this we all agree. How wonderful it would be if all the brothers and sisters could practice the words of this hymn. Troubles in many areas would cease if brethren would only esteem each other better than themselves. We all know how we love our own selves. Therefore, our love for our brother would indeed be great. The hymn also points out that it behooves us each to bear a brother's load. And the scriptures certainly bear this out, that we should share our natural blessings from God with our brethren. The Apostle Paul says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Also we have, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Most of us have been richly blessed by God, and so we should therefore take heed to these words ourselves and not think that they apply to someone else. Are we doing all that we can do, all that we can for those who need assistance? God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Failure to use his blessings wisely could conceivably bring about their withdrawal. How do we go about bearing our brother's load? In many ways, no doubt. It may be just one simple act, or it could be a long, drawn-out process. Possibly we can give food to the hungry, or give drink to the thirsty, perhaps as small as a cup of cold water. We can cheer up those who are lonely. We can give clothing to the poor. We can visit the sick. We can visit those in prison. We can provide transportation to those who need to go to the store or to the doctor. We can send cards to the shut-ins. We can encourage those who are shy and timid. We can break bread with those who cannot get out to meetings. We can visit the fatherless and widows. We can always bear in mind that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We can pray for those who are sick and afflicted. We can assist those who cannot do for themselves. This is only a partial list of the many ways to lighten or bear a brother's load. In this little book called Meditation by Brother Turner, we want to read one of his meditations on this subject. It is entitled, Burden Beareth All. And it's based on Galatians 6:2, which says, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To each of us is given the privilege and the responsibility of being a burden carer, of easing the load of difficulty and care resting upon the shoulders of a fellow traveler to the kingdom, and giving him at least temporary respite from the weight which presses so heavily. The picture suggested by the apostle's words is so vivid that few of us would refuse our help if we saw a fellow pilgrim bearing a literal burden. Are our eyes equally alert to recognize the less obvious burdens which our brethren and sisters are carrying? Are we so engrossed in bearing our own burden that we have no time to think of others? Or have we become so familiar with the picture of a burden bravely borne by another that we forget that we have a responsibility to help if we are able? There is a danger in these days that individual responsibility may be overlooked, and that individual action stultified through the overemphasis on organization and cooperation. We live in days of state control. Many of the responsibilities which formerly rested upon the individual have now been taken over by the state. For example, provision for sickness, for the education of the family, for unemployment, and for old age. This may be a decided advantage on the national scale, for there is associated therewith an element of compulsion which ensures at least superficial uniformity and secures that all shall cooperate to obtain the advantages offered. The law of Christ, however, does not permit of individual responsibility being substituted by a cooperative effort. There is a distinct and important place for the latter, and the advantages of collective action are too well known to need emphasis. But individual responsibility remains and must be discharged if we are to fulfill the law of Christ. We cannot do everything through a committee. We frequently hear the parable of the Good Samaritan brought under contribution to justify the joining of some organization for its object of doing good to others, both inside and outside the body of Christ. But surely the emphasis in that parable is preeminently upon individual responsibility to help a neighbor in distress, and on the individual discharge of that responsibility. The Good Samaritan sought no others to assist him in his work of mercy. He used the wine and oil provided by himself for his own refreshment to soothe and heal the wounds of the victim. His own beast provided the transport, and he alone paid the cost of food and lodging during the period of the sick man's recuperation. And the lesson from Christ's own lips is clear: go thou and do likewise. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This injunction follows the admonition of the apostle, quoted at the heading of this essay: to some, great opportunities are granted. Where God has bestowed prosperity and wealth, there is the imperative obligation to use them on behalf of those amongst us who are in distress. Like Job of old, those so privileged can make the blessing of him that was ready to perish to come upon them and cause the widow's heart to sing for joy. That's Job 29:13. But do not let us forget that we should not restrict our well-doing to the more obvious needs of food and shelter, important though these are. There are those among us who are lonely, those who are sick, the aged, the young sister from a distant ecclesia who has just come amongst us, the young brother who has been sent by a tribunal decision on work of national importance and who feels homesick and a stranger. They may not need our money, but they yearn for friendship, friendliness, sympathy, the word of cheer. Do our eyes search the wide horizons to seek opportunities for service? Perhaps if we look a little more carefully near a home, we may find a burden we may share and gladden the heart of a pilgrim who is ready to faint by the way. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we have any business dealings with our brethren, we expect them to be completely honest in all matters. They certainly should not hold back information, misrepresent their material, or try to take advantage of our ignorance. Brethren should be able to have complete trustworthiness in each other. As Paul says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. As the natural body suffers when one joint aches, so the spiritual body suffers when sorrow befalls it. The apostle counsels us, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. It comes almost natural to sorrow with those who are sorrowful, but it becomes difficult sometimes to rejoice with those that rejoice. Here again, the flesh tries to assert itself. If we have the slightest bit of envy in our hearts toward the good fortune of a fellow member, then we cannot truly rejoice. We will then be rebelling against the goodness of God, being dissatisfied with our own lot in life, and wishing that we were in our fellow member's shoes. It is as simple as a matter of jealousy or envy. This is a bad trait and comes under the heading of the works of the flesh. We would do well to overcome this work of the flesh that we might improve our brotherly relations. Our relations with our brothers and sisters would benefit greatly if we can follow this admonition. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the God of peace rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.